I love it. Well, it's great to be here with you all, and this church means a lot to me. They've been a real blessing to me, and I hope that the message tonight, living for an audience of one, is a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for people being here and coming out tonight. I just pray that you help me to communicate clearly, and I pray that you would help us as we learn about Paul and how he dealt with the criticism from the Thessalonian church. And I pray that you would help us to be able to respond when we're criticized with grace and truth in a loving manner. I ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was these two elderly ladies, and they were basically racing down the road at 17 miles an hour on the interstate. And this officer pulls them over, and he walks up to the window, and he says, "Ma'am," and she goes, "Well, I wasn't speeding, officer." And he said, "Well, the speed limit's 45, and you're going 17. And she said, "Well, there was a sign back there that said 17 miles per hour." And he said, "Ma'am, that sign was for Route 17. "Oh, well, okay, I didn't realize that." Well, he looked in closer to the car, and he could see the passenger. Her eyes were bugged out, and her hair was disheveled, and her mouth was on the floor. And he said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And the driver interrupted and said, "Oh, she's fine. I don't really know what's her problem. Must have all happened back there on Route 222. Yes, we have rules and we have regulations in this life, things that we have to obey by. We have to do, it's we can't speed, even though I know Pastor Bob, he's got a purple Charger. I have a purple Challenger, and it's really tough to keep that on the speed limit, and that's been a temptation. But I know I'm already a target because I have a purple car. So there's rules and regulations in this life that we all have to abide by, even though we're tempted not to do that. You know, in the same manner, where there's things that aren't so clear-cut in life, we're taught how to be sensitive, how our actions and the things that we say can affect other people, because we don't want to offend people. Yet at the same time, there's kind of like it's sort of a double-edged sword, because while we want to be sensitive to other people and their feelings and not offend them, we also, we also don't want to, get into a cycle where we're just pleasing people and not pleasing God. And we're running after what people think about us rather than what God thinks about us. Now, case in point, I went to Christian College, sorry. And they had rules for everything. They had rules. They didn't have a pink and blue sidewalk, but it was really darn close to that. We had a girls' elevator and guys' elevator. So when I went into the girls' elevator and this girl gave me a weird look, I thought, "Oh, am I in the wrong elevator?" I mean, it wasn't pink or anything, but it had a sign that says girls' elevator. They had different staircases for girls and guys. And after 5:45 p.m. or dusk, you couldn't talk to a girl outside or you would get socialed. And I don't want to explain what that is because it's terrible. And so you don't want any of those things to happen to you. But those are extreme rules, and even though some people had their opinions about those, that they really believed in that, there's other rules that we have in our lives. Like some Christians believe drinking alcohol is wrong, while others do not believe that is wrong. Some believe smoking cigarettes is wrong. Some believe that there's nothing wrong with that. Some believe that, that rock and or roll music is of the devil. And other people, they use it as worship music. So there's all of these things here that people have differing opinions on, and that's what makes us unique. However, sometimes when we have those opinions, take it as an unhealthy extreme to say, "Well, I'm right and you're wrong, and so I'm going to tell you how this is all going to play out." I do remember reading in the handbook that was about 1,000 pages at Pensacola that a parked car was a poor testimony. And my car's parked right now, but I don't think that that's what they were talking about. I think they were talking about a parked car with the lady in the car with you. That's what they were meaning. But, you know, we have all of these rules and these regulations, and they're good for us, but they can also be to our demise. So what's the balance there, how we manage that? And Romans chapter 14, verse 21 says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Now, that's good because here in that culture, when you would go to someone's house and they would have meat there, you didn't know if it was sacrificed to idols or if it wasn't. And I believe Paul earlier in Romans says, hey, if it's a problem for you, don't even ask so that your conscience is not bothered here. But the meat sacrificed to idols, it was less. It was cheaper. And the meat that wasn't, it was higher. So if you were not wealthy, you bought that meat because that's all you could do. But some people would get very offended by that, and so there was this tension with pleasing God to pleasing man. And another good example is John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. I have verse 43 up here, but verse 42 talks about how there were these Jews who had believed in Jesus and for eternal life, and they had seen the miracles, but they were in the synagogue, and they didn't want anybody else to find out about their faith. And Jesus has this to say about them. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow. I hope that's never true of me, although those are some strong words. And it's easy sometimes to fall in with the opinions of others because we want to be accepted by people. We want to be liked. It's natural for that. And sometimes it can be our personality, it could be the way we grew up, it could be a lot of other different things that could be the reason why we want to please man. But God says, hey, you just only have to please me. Yeah, I'm the one you need to be concerned about in this life. Let's look here at our main text here. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. It says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much of conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so, we speak not as a pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattery words, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from God, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Pleasing God you will reap self-respect, you will reap encouragement, and you will also reap integrity in your life. By pleasing men, you're just going to be running around making yourself miserable in this life. So let's look at here, before we kind of get into the nuts and the meat of the message, we need to kind of look at the background and the context here of what is he talking about when he says you received the word of God in much affliction. Well, Paul had just gotten out of Philippi. He had been in jail in Acts chapter 16 and 17. He comes really out from the frying pan and into the fryer because he gets out of there, and then he gets to Thessalonica, and then there's more conflict. And that's because Thessalonica enjoyed something called being a free city. And they were a free city because they worshiped the emperor. Now, this isn't like, oh, we go to church on Sunday to worship the emperor. This was sort of a whole cultural thing that revolved around it. I know Chuck and I, we saw that firsthand. He sees that all the time when he goes over to Vietnam. I saw that in Cambodia. I saw it in Japan. The ancestor worship in Japan, also in Cambodia, it was the Buddhism. Buddhism was just everywhere. And how they operated, how they acted. The monks would walk by somebody in need who would be begging, and they wouldn't lift a finger to help them. And it's because that person's got to work out their karma. And so if I intervene, then I'm affecting that. And so all of these ideas and these influences spill out into the culture there of this free city. Well, they lost their free city status for a little bit of time. And when they did not like that. So when they gained it back, they were determined, everybody in that culture was determined to keep that. And so when this guy Paul shows up and he starts telling people about another king that they need to serve called Jesus, well, they didn't take too kindly to that. And so these Christians in Thessalonica, they're facing a lot of opposition. They're facing a lot of conflict in their everyday life. It's not just a bed of roses for them, okay? It's possibly that they're getting beat up, they're getting persecuted, all sorts of things are happening to them. And so whatever Paul is going to say to them here in a little bit that we'll look at, you have to understand, they're facing a traumatizing situation as well. And so, but they also had some problems with Paul because there were Greek philosophers at that time that would come around and they would extrapolate, expound upon their philosophies and teach people, and then they would ask for money. And so people would be forced to give them money. And there was a situation that happened with Paul where he took up a collection of money, but to give it to the poor. And so there were some misunderstandings and some things, and it's easy for all that to happen if you're being persecuted. And it's easy. Now, this reminds me, though, of a church that was searching for the perfect senior pastor. And in the process, they received the following. In the process, they gave this report. It says, "We regret that we do not have a happy report to give to date. We've been unable to find a suitable candidate for this church, although we have one promising prospect. Thank you for your suggestions. We've followed up on each one with interviews or by calling at least three references. The following is our confidential report. The first guy is Adam here. He's a good man, has problems with his wife. One reference told us how he and his wife enjoyed to walk around nude in the woods. How crazy is that? This is also Noah. This guy was a former pastorate of 120 years. No converts? Prone to unrealistic building projects. Man, it does not sound good for him. Joseph, he's a big thinker, but a bit of a braggart. Believes in dream interpreting and has a prison record. Definitely have to ask that guy. Moses, he's a modest, meek man, but poor communicator, even stutters at times, sometimes blows his stack and acts rashly in business meetings. Some say he left an earlier church over a murder charge. Man, Deborah, one word, female. Sorry, ladies. Can't do it. David, he's the most promising leader of all until we discovered the affair he had with his neighbor's wife. Tisk, tisk, tisk. Solomon, a great preacher, but has a serious woman problem. I mean, a thousand wives, 800 concubines? I don't see the problem, right? No. Jeez, can't get anything done. Elijah, prone to depression, collapses under pressure. Hosea, a tender, loving pastor, but our people could never handle his wife's occupation. Oof. I bet. Jonah told us he was swallowed up by a big fish that later spit him out on the shore. We hung up. John says he's a Baptist, but doesn't dress like one. Sleeps in the outdoors and has a weird diet and provokes denominational leaders. Oof, can't do that. Peter, too blue collar, has a bad temper, even said to have cursed. He's a loose cannon. Paul, he's a powerful CEO type and a fascinating preacher. However, he's short on tact, unforgiving with young ministers, harsh, and had been known to preach all night. Yeah, that was the death of somebody, that's for sure. Yeah. Timothy, he's just too young. Can't have him. Oh, here we go. Judas, his references are solid, a steady plotter, conservative, good connections, knows how to handle money, I bet. We're inviting him to preach Sunday in view of a call. Yeah, I bet you are inviting him for that. Yeah. Oh, man. Oh, you got to love that. Well, Paul faced resistance at every corner, it seemed like, but he never backed down because he had a strong calling, and that was to please God and to get God's mission of the gospel getting out there. And so we're going to look at what Paul's response to all this criticism is here. In verse 2 of chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "We dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition." He was not a coward. He was, "I'm going to get it out there. I'm not going to let these people, you throw me in jail, that's fine. I don't care." And the word opposition is really interesting because it carries the idea, it is where we get the English word agony, and from the Greek word agonai. And you can kind of tell this opposition, it was agony, both just outwardly and probably inwardly, that he was struggling with. Next, his message was true. The appeal we make does not spring from error. Christianity is historical fact. Paul was standing up for the truth. He wanted the gospel to get and to reach wherever that God wanted him to get it to. This was why Paul was so passionate about getting to Tarsus, because it was that last part that was in the Table of Nations in Genesis 6, 10 that he wanted them to reach and get that word message out to. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way, and I kind of like that. It says, "We change his message not one bit to suit the taste of those who hear it, for we serve God alone and only him alone." Number three, Paul's motives were pure. "My appeal does not spring forth from impure motives." It was ridiculous for people to say that he was asking for money so that he could kind of fill his own piggy bank there. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He was didn't accept a salary. In fact, he goes on, and we're going to read it here in a little bit, how he went to great lengths to provide so that they didn't have to give of that. In fact, the money he collected was for the poor. It wasn't for him to, "Hey, I need a new sports car. Oh, I need a new sandal here," you know. It wasn't for any of those things. It was for pure motives there. Also, Paul's methods were honest. "We didn't try to trick you or flatter you." The word "trick" there is really, I find it fascinating because it is a fisherman's term for hook. And he's saying, "Hey, we're not trying to hook, line, and sinker you. We're not trying to bait and switch here. You know, I was completely honest with you when I was there. I wasn't trying to do anything, any shady dealings there." And so what I like is John Stott's quote, and that is, truth without love is dogmatism. Love without truth is sentimentality. Speaking the truth in love is Christianity. And it's so true. We face sometimes unfair criticisms because that person, it's coming from somewhere. And it could be, we could be doing 98% of the things right, and yet sometimes people focus on the 2% things that are wrong. It's like the Seinfeld episode where George Costanza buys a white cashmere sweater and looks at it. It's great. It's discounted. Doesn't realize it. There's a small, tiny red dot. And wherever he takes, whoever he tries to give that to, Elaine or to, I think, the cleaning lady, nobody wants it because their eye goes right to the red dot there. And sometimes people, they're looking for something wrong. And when you get into the habit of looking for something wrong, you're going to find something that you don't like, just like the red dot in the sweater. And that all too often can happen. But how does Paul, the reasoning of Paul with all of this here, how could he continue in this faithful pursuit of this of the mission that God wanted him to when he's facing all this resistance, you know? I mean, Paul was passionate about what he had to do, and he was determined to get that message across. Verse 4 says, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." And I really like that phrase, "God who tests our hearts," because it was Jesus who came to Philip and he said, and there's a feeding of, it was 5,000, but that's all the men that were there. There's possibly there would be more people there, women and children. So it could be we're up to 15,000 people. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, Philip, where are we supposed to feed all these people?" You're asking me? Why are you asking me? And it's not that he asked him because Jesus didn't know. He's asking that he wanted Philip, he was testing him. He wanted him to know. And all too often, I think God will do that for us and bring those special people in our lives to test us that he uses. I got an email many years ago, and I learned a lot from the email. It was from an angry person, a parent, and I did not realize that we would be out at this tubing trip so late, nor did I realize the traffic would be so bad and had a communication problem. And this person told me what they didn't like, and it was not in a very kind way. Because sometimes, after reading it, I thought, this can't be about us being late. This has to be about something else that's going on. And it's the exact same thing here with the Thessalonians, this church there. It wasn't really necessarily about the they're experiencing a traumatic being afflicted, and now they have Paul here, sometimes it can really cloud your judgment. And quite often, I think, when people are critical, it's because their judgment really is clouded by whether some insecurity, some fear, some past experience, whatever it might be, and they approach you, and they're coming from that angle, and they may not realize that they're typing the email in all caps, or whatever it might be. And you're receiving that and going, oh, great, thanks. So it was a real learning moment for me to go, you know what, I'm going to respond to this person in love. I'm just going to say, I'll do better next time, and I can't change anything. And that's same for us. When people criticize us, it's coming from that place, and we just have to know, all right, that's your opinion. I'll just do my best that I can. In verse 6, he says, we're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. We don't need it from somebody else there. I find, and I love the quote that Jeremy Myers says a lot, which is, people tend to act like the God they serve. I think that's very true, in the sense that if you feel like you serve a judging God, then you're going to be acting like the God that you serve, and you're going to be judging a lot of people, because you're going to be going, well, if I feel like I'm being judged, I'm going to make sure I'm going to take everybody down with me. And so you look at everybody like that. Versus if you look at God as he's a loving God who loves you and accepts you for who you are, then you're going to be responding to everybody in that way. And when somebody messes up, you're not going to say, let me just kick you while you're down. You're going to lovingly say, hey, I understand you're having a hard time. Let me help you out here. Instead of just being critical of that person. If we realized how much God loved us, we would understand that if God was on Facebook, he would like everything that we posted. He would comment on everything instantly. And we would realize, oh, wow, God really does love us that much. Because when we want to please man, it really comes from our insecurities. It comes from a hole in our heart where we're trying to get that filled. We're trying to follow after that way to go, pal, thing. And we want that. We want that praise because it's filling something, but it's not going to last. And so we keep having to do it and do it again. Whereas if we just realized how much God loved us, that would fill that hole in our heart. And we would just want to please God, and we would not allow all of the negative criticism to really distract us. And Paul really brings that out in the last 6 verses here. Instead, verse 7, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother. See, the language he uses is so beautiful, and how he's saying, hey, I'm going to defend myself, but I want you to know how much I care about you, how much God cares about you. A nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Isn't that beautiful? He's just saying, hey, I get it. You're going through this hard time. I'm going to defend myself, but I'm also going to show you how much God loves you. And when we respond to people, it's about being tactful, not just truthful, and using that tact and saying it in a loving way that person is able to receive it. Because you don't know what's really the whole story or why, the whole context of why they're reacting rather than responding to you. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, all right? And sometimes they'll let you know about it, or they'll give you a piece of their mind about it. And I have this phrase that I put in my wall. Other people's opinions is none of my business. And I try to remember that, because it's not. And I try to remember that it's God that I need to please, not man. And I just encourage you all, you know, all of us come from different backgrounds, we've had different experiences, and it's easy to get on the merry-go-round of pleasing man. And we need to realize that pleasing God is our ultimate calling. And wherever that is in our life, whether we're in business or whether we're in ministry or wherever we're at, we need to know that pleasing him and standing up for the truth in a loving way is the thing that we need to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all these folks. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here tonight. And I just pray that you'll help us to share the gospel in truth in a loving way and not to be concerned with the thoughts or opinions of others or to let social media get us down. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Chuckles. All right. Come on up.
Questions? Well, hey, what if they got questions?
Oh, it's questions. Gosh. All right. All right.
Somebody give them a really hard question.
True.
Some Greek question.
Please tell me the difference between the pre-wrath rapture view and the...
Hey, Tom, what?
Yep. Yes. In my research, I'll just confess, I didn't find too much about it, but that was considered a privilege. If you were granted that status, you had certain privileges that other cities didn't have. And I want to say it had something to do with taxes, but it was you had to devote yourself to the emperor worship to do that. So if there was any, if you strayed from that, you know, you couldn't have people like Paul coming in there and shaking the tree. No problem. Yeah.
So my question is, what is the difference between God testing us and God will not tempt us?
Yeah. What is it? James talks about that, James chapter 1. And God's not going to cause you to sin. He's not going to tempt you to sin. But he might send a test to you. So like with Philip, you know, Philip was there. It's not that God didn't know, or Jesus didn't know, rather, what he was going to do. It's just that Jesus, I guess, wanted Philip to see where he was at. And I think, I just believe that God does that, you know. He allows us to experience things. That case in point, 6 years ago, I decided to move to Austin and from California, and I left the church, and I did the all in reverse. And probably not the smartest thing to do, to move to a city and then try and get a job. But in that time, I know God was testing my faith, and it was a great time of really, I knew he wanted me to be here. And just with how things worked out for me to be here, and with Bob and Chuck seeing my resume, and out of all the hundreds of whatever that they received, that was God. I believe that was God testing me, you know. And it helped me grow my faith. And sometimes it's just like John 15, we have to be pruned a little bit. We have to have some of those hard things that come in our lives in order for us to grow. Otherwise, I'll be frank, I'll sit on my couch and just watch Netflix and not get out there and do something. So, exactly, yeah, yeah. It's easy to do. I don't know if hopefully that answers your question.
Are we good? Well, thanks, Dan.
No problem.